listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarian Show. I'm Alfonso Gomez from the Diocese of Charlotte, and joining me are my classmates, P.J. Brandon Marty from the Diocese of Columbus.
And hello.
Britt Taylor from the Diocese of Charlotte. Welcome, guys.
Hey, Alfonso.
Thank you for welcoming me. Yeah. I welcome you.
Yeah, thank you. All are welcome. PJ, if you could start us off with a prayer here.
Alrighty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Almighty, all-powerful, and ever-living God, thank you for allowing us to be here today to use this wonderful gift of radio to spread your most holy word throughout our wonderful diocese and to everybody who hears it. Grant us the grace to share your message worthily and well, and allow us to be all that you desire us to be in this moment. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, PJ. So, guys, I think one of the most interesting classes, you guys can agree with me or not, but I think a really interesting class that we took at last year, I think it was last year,
yeah,
was Christian social ethics.
Mm-hmm.
Because we got to really talk a lot about political philosophy and just different practical principles that the church outlines and that affect how the governments work, how peoples should work together. What does it mean to be a human person? And especially, it's a topic that I think one of the most fascinating persons of the of the last century, John Paul II,
That's Saint John Paul II?
Pope Saint John Paul
or
II.
Or Pope Saint John Paul the Great, as I want to say.
Mea culpa. Mea culpa.
Mea maxima culpa.
Mea maxima culpa. And no, he was really, really, really moved and involved with addressing these issues, these questions about the human person,
mm-hmm.
especially because he was, he was so moved. And
he lived it.
I mean, he lived through World War II.
And
he saw his friends taken away. Communist Poland. And so when he became pontiff, I mean, he wrote, his works, his general audiences on the theology of the body, in his encyclicals, mm-hmm. they're laced with these personalistic themes, which what personalism means is it highlights the dignity of the human person. It's just really, really heavy
right.
with that. That's kind of like his main MO in addressing these issues.
And I was talking with Father Iacello a couple of days ago, actually, about John Paul II, and he really was, and you could really see the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the church, that he was elected pontiff when he was, because that's exactly what the church and what the world needed, because of what we're going to elaborate on with his writings, where the world needed someone who experienced really the evils of communism and all that it holds firsthand, and he was able to speak from experience just what is wrong with that philosophy and that mentality, and why in this pursuit of equality it's really destroying humanity.
Right. No, yeah, so let's do a little flashback back to 1917. Pretty awesome year. Our Lady appeared to three shepherd children in Fatima in mm-hmm. Portugal. And she gave them messages, and she talks about in one of these messages about the errors of Russia,
right,
being spread throughout the world. And soon enough, you have the Bolshevik Revolution that happens immediately after that. These apparitions,
Red October, yep.
And so, with that, you have the spread of communism. And what is communism? What does communism say about the human person?
Nothing. I can tell you, I wrote my one of my major papers in college on Communist Manifesto and the Human Person.
Oh, really?
Summary: it doesn't say anything good about us.
For sure,
we are cogs in the machine.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing that we do personally matters. Our service is to the state, and that's the only way that we're worth anything.
Yeah, that's very pessimistic.
No, I mean, it's pretty depressing.
Say it lightly.
Yeah. No. Yeah. So. So, really, the individual person has no value.
It's just what they can produce. Basically, humanity becomes just a means to an end, mm-hmm. that we are here for work, and we receive our human identity through our work. And if we don't work, does that mean we're not human?
Right. So your value is based on what you can produce, or if you can produce.
Right.
And so if you're not useful, then you can be exiled or put
then
to death or
whatever. Then you're less
than human,
and everything is morally justified that they can do to you, because guess what? You're not a human.
Right. So the main objective is like the goal of the whole country, of the group.
Right.
So you have this group identity. The identity is based on the group, not the individual.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you would say, PJ?
Yeah. And we see the same thing in socialism in general. So communism is socialism with the far liberal leaning,
right.
Whereas Nazism, national socialism from Nazi Germany, is the far right version of this. It's very, very conservative. But at the end of the day, you're still, the state is the most important thing. National socialism, socialism for the purpose of the nation.
Mm-hmm.
So the nation's the only thing that's really important. The fatherland, Russia had the motherland. It's really interesting to see how communism and socialism, national socialism, they fought each other during World War II, yet they're really, when it comes to viewing people,
they're very similar.
They're almost
right.
identical. The
yeah.
only difference is national socialism has this really weird, because it's nationalistic, it's based on saying that the only people who are real people
are these people in our country,
the Germans,
mm-hmm.
and everybody else is
subhuman,
various levels of subhuman.
Mm-hmm.
But it's which I always thought it was interesting that who Germany allied with Southern Europeans, i.e. my people, the Italians, who they considered subhuman because they weren't Aryan. And they allied with the Japanese, who they also considered subhuman.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very interesting that this is the short-term sacrifice for that long-term gain.
Right.
But at the end of the day, as far as the view of people, they were still, if you aren't a human, you're a cog in the machine. That's mm-hmm. why Nazi Germany had no problem with turning anybody who wasn't Aryan into a labor force.
Mm-hmm.
And we still have remnants of this today. So we're talking, when you talk about like your identity is wrapped up solely with your function, how, when you ask people, what do you do? Like if I were to meet somebody, I'm like, oh, what do you do? The answer invariably is going to be, oh, I work here or I do this.
Mm-hmm.
And me even asking that question, that's what I mean.
Yeah.
I want to know what your line of work is.
Right.
But I don't say that. I ask, who are you? What do you do? And you answer with, well, this is my work. And that's fundamentally flawed because it's denying much of ourselves. And we do this all the time.
Mm-hmm.
We break ourselves up and put ourselves into these boxes, and we don't see the whole human person.
And it's such a burden because you equate your identity with your profession. And what's to say your profession, you lose your job, and then what happens to your identity?
What do you become then?
You know?
No, that's very true. I mean, my identity is... I mean, everybody has so many, we have so many boxes that we fit into that we can check on the form, and we tend to jump from thing to thing to thing to thing depending on what we're doing or what we're talking about. Right now, I'm a seminarian, but, you know, I'm a proud Italian American, or I'm a guy from Pittsburgh, or I'm a sports fan, or I'm this. And that's how we may think of ourselves in the moment, or how we view ourselves and each other in the moment. But in reality, we're all of these things put together. And that creates our whole person. All these attributes I just listed about myself make up who PJ is,
mm-hmm.
and who I am and how God sees me. I'm all these things.
Right.
You're
listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m., and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Alfonso from the Diocese of Charlotte. Joining me are my classmates, PJ Brandimarty from the Diocese of Columbus, and Britt Taylor, also from the Diocese of Charlotte. And so, you know, when Pope John Paul II, when he became pontiff, and during his pontificate, I mean, we saw the fall of the
Berlin Wall.
The Berlin Wall, yes. The Berlin Wall, which really was like the momentous... the most clear point that communism had been defeated. Would you say?
It was the penultimate turning point to the fall of the Soviet Union.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Soviet Union fell, communism in general fell. We still have communist nations today, but The ones that come to mind are China, which is more capitalist than anything else, mm-hmm. North Korea, that for all intents and purposes, really, it doesn't matter what government, it's a totalitarian yeah. dictatorship, so yeah. they can say whatever they want about it. And Cuba, which likewise is less communist than it's ever been.
Right.
So.
But you can really see, and I think Father Sack was speaking about this today in our class, in our Pauline Corpus class, how mm-hmm. how much effect an idea has. And so much so that even heaven, Our Lady, intervened and said, you know, this is going to happen if man does not reform his ways. And we saw the atrocities. I mean, communism claims so many lives by simply disregarding the value of the human person. And then National Socialism, as you were saying, I mean, the Holocaust.
Well, and that's what these programs are designed to do, is to remove the humanity mm-hmm. so that you can do what you want. And I mean, when you don't see people as human, then it's easier to throw them in these concentration camps. It's easier to force them into labor that they don't want to do because they're not human. They're somehow you are better than them. And it's the same thing with nationalism, not just communism, but the notion that America is better, or Canada. I don't think anyone would ever say that, but Canada is better than these other nations. Sorry to any Canadian listeners, but that's the first one that came to mind.
Oh, Canada.
But so having those notions that we're better than you and therefore we can do what we want,
right.
It destroys the corporate humanity that we all share in.
Yeah,
this notion right. and this dignity that's given to us
the
from
human
God.
Human solidarity, yeah.
Right, and we're all going through the same experience. We're all journeying to the same end because we have the same
common
origin.
Destiny.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Common origin and common destiny.
Right.
Yeah. No, well,
the thing that disgusts me, too, about when people are talking about everybody loves to pull out, you know, religious wars are destroying the world, religions ripping the world apart. When you add up all the people who have died in the name of religion versus everybody who died just in the 20th century in the name of communism, it's something like the best estimates are the Crusades may have killed somewhere I could be completely wrong about these numbers, so I don't have these stats right in front of me, but the last number I heard was somewhere around 1 million people were either directly or indirectly killed through the Crusades, through that warfare. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's a terrible thing. It's awful. But remember, the Crusades, there were multiple of them, and they happened over a period of hundreds of years. In the span of 1930 through 1953, when Stalin was at the height of his power, he liquidated 50 million of his own people in the name of progress.
Wow.
In
the name of progress.
Yeah, like, Adolf Hitler, Nazi Germany, directly killed 10 million people.
So people become means to an end.
Exactly,
basically.
Yeah. It's like we talk about the denial of humanity. The 20th century has proven that the lack of religion, and both of these were irreligious states. Nazi Germany was so the Soviet Union was definitely openly atheist, and Nazi Germany was
his form of Christianity.
His form of Christianity, which would have eventually been replaced by
you can make the argument that this state becomes the deity.
Absolutely.
In National Socialism.
Yes, absolutely. So in the name of the state, which almost every ethic that I'm aware of and even today, even the Catechism of the Catholic Church recognizes the state does have the right, in very limited cases, but it does have the right to take life in the name of preserving itself.
Mm-hmm.
That's an acceptable thing. That's why capital punishment
has been in the tradition of the
church. It's been in the tradition mm-hmm. of the church.
In very rare circumstances.
Yeah, and
this isn't saying that we do it all the time.
And just war as
yeah,
well.
And just war. These are all things that are morally acceptable, but the state does have the right to take a life. Mm-hmm. Every ethicist everywhere for all of human history has been okay with that.
Mm-hmm.
So when you have the state being all-powerful, like you have in communism and in National Socialism, then you're absolutely going to have a massive human cost, because it turns out that the state and the interests of individuals isn't always the same. In right. fact, they're often juxtaposed.
No, yeah, that's, I mean, that, those, when you, I've seen those numbers compared as well, and it's pretty surprising. And to think about all the atrocities that did happen in the 20th century, it's just, you know, it's really dumbfounding. But still, I think those errors are still being spread today in different forms, because as Britt was saying, it really defines what a human person is, or what who do we consider a human person.
Right.
And today, many people will say that the child in the womb is not a human person.
And that's what the pro-life, pro-choice discussion comes down to, is when does life start? Mm-hmm. And pro-choice, of course, I mean, they obviously want to say there's varying degrees. It's when it's
very schizophrenic.
Once, yeah. There's no objective thing that they can say.
Yeah.
Whereas pro-life, it's conception. I mean, we have this general, once the egg and the sperm come together and form this new life, conception takes place. The soul is created by God and a new person is there.
And it's new human life.
Yeah, new human life. And mm-hmm. So at any point that you're removing this, you're ending human life. And you see these different political philosophies where, well, no, it's not a human until it's outside the womb. Okay, well, then let's take it one step further. Where does it stop? It's not a human until it can hold a job or it has a certain reading level. And really, it just opens up and keeps going all the way as far as they want to go.
Right.
And I mean, there's a lot of this moral fabric within society where when you start putting emphasis on the state and the state has the right to dictate all these things, you start to see things that aren't really congruent with what humanity actually is.
The state is the arbiter of morality, all those things. And so communism continues to influence our understanding of the human person. And I think an idea that like continually pervades our culture is that people are valued only by utility. And so if the child in the womb is only valued if the mother wants to keep it.
Right.
Other than that, it has no intrinsic value, which is crazy because you think about these laws about if a woman who's pregnant is murdered, then in some states, right, it's a double homicide. So it's considered a life, mm-hmm. but then that becomes completely irrelevant whenever the mother decides, I don't want to have this child.
A lot of those laws are being challenged in state Supreme Courts for that very reason, because it's a legal incongruity. Yeah, either it is a life or it isn't, but the state can't decide that it is or it's not, depending on convenience.
Well, mm-hmm. and then on the other end of the spectrum, too, with the elderly, it's the same thing is happening, where pro-life is respecting life from natural conception to natural death. This isn't just... Mm-hmm. Because you hear the argument now where, pro-life is really just pro-birth. Well, no, because euthanasia is another thing with the elderly where people see it as they've lost all their benefit to society, that now, they can't work. They're more of a burden financially on the family than they're worth. So their cost outweighs their benefit. So let's just go ahead and terminate them and get rid of them. Mm-hmm. And that's the same thing that is incongruent with morality and what human dignity demands. How we treat each person.
Right. So it's really no wonder like John Paul II wrote, you know, Evangelium Vitae, the gospel of life.
Right.
And all the other documents that he's talked about, like about the human person. But I have a question for you guys. So having said all this, the answer should be abundantly clear, but maybe you guys can reference.
False. Oh, sorry, you weren't done yet.
Maybe you guys can reference where we find this. But
Catechism.
Right.
Boom.
Wow.
Okay. Answer.
Well, that's the
answer
the
for every question.
Thank you for joining
catechism.
Us today. No. Can you be a communist and a faithful Catholic?
No, absolutely not.
Source?
Yeah. Cite your source.
Cite your source.
Read the Communist Manifesto.
Right.
This is not communism is not. So we have this idea, this error, that because something identifies itself as a political system, that we can be a part of it and not, you know, mm-hmm. have it affect our faith. Communism is not just a political system. It's a philosophy. It's an ideology. And it's one that's diametrically opposed at its core. And by that, I mean it is completely against a core Catholic teaching. And one of those core Catholic teachings is every person is a beloved child of God who was created out of love and who has dignity and value. And when this is not like being a Democrat or a Republican where you can stand on either side of these political philosophies and have an ideological debate. Because neither Democrats nor Republicans at their core of who they are, their philosophy, deny the intrinsic value of the human person. Communism does. National socialism does.
So, but you always hear the argument now, and to play devil's advocate, I'll throw it out there, PJ. In the Acts of the Apostles, there's this the reference where they had nothing of their own possessions. They had nothing in common, and everything was for the good of the church. So how do we respond?
PG, respond.
So there's two things there. First, what you're describing is much more of a socialistic standpoint, and socialism is not diametrically opposed to the faith. Communism is. The difference between communism and socialism is that communism destroys the human person. It boils them down to being a cog in the machine, mm-hmm. and that's plainly – anybody who reads the Communist Manifesto can plainly see that. That's a – it's an unarguable point. People will still argue it, but I don't see how you can. Whereas socialism is a political philosophy that makes the argument that the government should be in control of the means of production. So it's both – political and economic. Mm-hmm. And there are a lot of socialist governments out there. Canada is a socialist government. The majority of Europe,
I was gonna say, Europe
is a socialist government. Socialism isn't necessarily bad. And there are advantages to socialism just as there are advantages to capitalism. For example, the minimum wage. I don't think we can argue about how much it would be, but I think the majority of Americans would agree, whether you're a Democrat or Republican, that the minimum wage is a good thing. Mm-hmm. That's socialist. By definition, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because you're controlling one of the means of production. That's against capitalism. Mm-hmm. Whereas capitalism in a socialist society, so for example, in Canada, you can have utility companies that are not owned by the government. Well, that's capitalist. That's not socialist. Pure socialism is everything's controlled by the government for the people. Those elements work. Just like our postal system is government control, but it's privately run. It's incredibly confusing. But we take the good with the bad. And that's really what – we take the good elements of everything and try and make it work. And that's what the Catholic philosophy of social justice and political philosophy really is. It's going to be very difficult to find a political philosophy that suits every people in every situation, because the church recognizes that everybody is different. We have different right. backgrounds, histories, nationalities. And so American democracy will probably not work very well in a country that has traditionally been run by a king, mm-hmm. and vice versa. We aren't going to answer to a king very well here in America. So
that's a great segue, because I wanted to ask, does the church – now it seems like what you guys said, communism is incompatible with Catholicism. So the church says, you know, no, you cannot be a communist, right?
And as far as I'm aware, that's how I would answer that question.
I would say Rerum Novarum says no, you cannot.
Well,
it condemns.
That exploits the fact that I probably should have read Rerum Novarum.
So to go to the second part of my question, does the church prescribe forms of political organization?
The church, and I wouldn't even say
how does that
prescribes
work?
Things, it's the church's got these core beliefs about human dignity, and there's different ways to achieve the ends. As long as the ends, I don't want to say it that way because then you can do whatever you want, but as long as you're upholding human dignity, then it's fine. Mm-hmm. It's you just can't have these means where, okay, well, as long as we're respecting most life, then we're okay with it. Or as long as we are not committing too many atrocities, then we're fine. You really have to these objective norms, and that's where I think society is lacking today, where morality is very subjective, where it's everything I want to say, and that's where it gets a little gray with the political ideologies, where, well, I say that this is morally acceptable and you don't. The church is saying that this is morally acceptable. Anything that is congruent with this and enables this objective moral truth to be upheld, mm-hmm. then that's fine. And that's what PJ was really hinting at. And the apostles and the Acts of the Apostles are saying proper use of goods and proper use of money. It's you can't use this to let it rule your life. And that's where the proper use in accord with these moral norms is what the church is advocating.
Right. And the church does also say a lot of things about like workers. I remember John Paul II said something that even in the story of Genesis, man before the fall is working. So there's like a natural component to man's idea of work. And so the church really encourages governments to be able to provide work for a lot of people, because it's part of, in a certain sense, man's natural right to be able to work for his wage. So the church gives
to provide for the family.
Right. So the church provides a lot of guiding principles, but at the end of the day, she never says you need to do what we've outlined in this document. Exactly. Or does that make sense? So like there's no like one fixed form of government that the church says you have to.
Which can be difficult for mm-hmm. people to understand, because so much of what people hear from the church is don't do this, don't do this,
yeah,
do
it's
this,
very
do
black
this.
And white.
Mm-hmm. But when it comes in, but when it comes to things like help the poor, the church just says help the poor, respect people's dignity. So there are a lot of ways that we can help the poor, and helping the poor in America looks very different than helping the poor in Canada, which looks very different than helping the poor in Nicaragua, which looks very different than helping the poor in Nigeria. You can't, there is no one solution to all those. So
great. No, this has been a great point of discussion. I really, really enjoy this topic on anthropology, the government, and especially St. Pope John Paul II.
Yep.
The great.
The great.
The great.
If you will.
So, just keep adding superlatives here.
Look, we're going to make it work. It's going to be St. John Paul the Great.
So with that, if we can have PJ close, I mean, Ray close us off with the prayer.
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of our human dignity, which is true and is held by all people and is afforded to all people. We ask that you help us to be mindful that every person, man, woman, child, and especially the elderly, are always protected and given the rights afforded them by our creation through you. As always, we ask this in all good things through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's Seminarian Show. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. Thank you and God bless.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni,